preach a sermon out of your Bible, Lord. I need your help and your strength. And Father, I would pray that you would help this to be a time, Lord, not just that we're filling time with a sermon because that's what we do at church, but that these next few moments as we attempt to preach your Bible, that it would maybe be a time where someone could be encouraged, someone could be challenged, maybe a spiritual life could even be changed for the better. Lord, please bless this time. Help me to preach with your power, with your boldness. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're there in Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 is a very interesting psalm in the book of Psalms. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Now, I don't know if your Bible is like mine. Often, right at the beginning of every psalm, it'll say who wrote the psalm. And for example, Psalm 73, right above it says, "A psalm of Asaph." A psalm of Asaph. Now, we know that David wrote most of the book of Psalms, but he didn't write every single one of the psalms. And Psalm 73 was written by a man named Asaph. And through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Asaph writes to us, really, it's almost a word of testimony. And he's letting us know about a time that he almost quit on God. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, "Truly," he begins by saying, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." But notice verse 2, and he says, "But as for me," so he makes a distinction, you know, between, he says, God's good, but in my case, he says, "But as for me," notice what he says, "my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He said, "As I was on my course, on my run, on my walk with God," he said, "my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped." And he's given a testimony here about how he came to a time where he almost quit on God. He quit on church. And I want you to understand something about Asaph. Asaph was not some immature, weak Christian. Asaph was used of God to do great things. Just real quickly, keep your finger there in Psalm 73, because that's where we're going to be for the majority of the sermon. But if you go back in your Old Testament with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, I'd like to show you just a little bit about this man Asaph. You may or may not have heard of him. He's not one of the most famous characters in the Bible, but he is well known in the Scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, if you go back to verse number 4, and you're heading towards the left in your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter number 16 and verse number 4, I'd like you to notice the Bible says, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord, God of Israel." Now, the "he" there in verse 4 is referring to King David. And it's talking about how King David appointed certain of the Levites, and their job was to minister, and they were really ministering before the Ark of the Lord. The Ark of the Lord was a special piece of furniture there that had a lot of history and symbolism and things that God had done there. And I'd like you to notice verse 5. It says, "Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jael, and Shemarimoth, and Jehiel, and Mattithiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obadiah, and Jael, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals." And I want you to notice verse 5, it says, "Asaph the chief." Look at verse 6. "Benaniah also, and Jenaziel the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God." Look at verse 7. "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of," notice what it says, "Asaph and his brethren." I want you to notice that Asaph was a Levite. He was a priest. But not only was he a Levite, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, the first phrase, the first five, that Asaph was one of the chief. He was one of the leaders of the Levites, of the priests. And he was actually in charge of the music there in the temple and of the music before the Ark of God. And he was in charge of the praise and the singing that went on to God. And he was so close to David that when David wrote a psalm and he wanted it to be used for God, he gave it to Asaph and to his brethren. Asaph was not just some immature, new Christian. He was someone who knew God, who had a position there with God. Go back to Psalm 73. I want you to notice, and you know, we're not going to take time to look at all of them, but Asaph wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, 12 of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. He wrote Psalm 50. He wrote, obviously, Psalm 73. And he wrote all the Psalms between Psalm 73 and Psalm 83 were written by this man, Asaph. I mean, this is a man that was used of, I mean, if you're used of God to write Scripture, you're not some immature, new, you know, half-in, half-out Christian. You understand what I'm saying? This is a mature man. This was a man who knew what he believed. This was a man who was a leader. He was a chief. This was a man who people looked to lead and to be encouraged and as an example. And this man, Asaph, the one who served before the ark, the one who served in the temple, the one who was looked as a leader, the one who was close friends with David, this man is the man who we read, write the words, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And I want you to understand something. In the Christian life, for every single one of us, there will come a time when you ponder, or when you almost, or when you are thinking or flirting with the thought of quitting, of giving up, of throwing in the towel. And you say, well, that only happens to we Christians. But you understand, it happens to all of us. In fact, study the great men in the Bible, and you'll find men like Abraham, men like Moses, men like David, men like Elijah, men like even John the Baptist, men like obviously Asaph, who came to a place in their life where they thought to themselves, am I going to continue serving God? Am I going to continue walking with God? Am I going to continue fighting this fight? And Asaph gives us this testimony, and he says, there was a time when my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. And I want to just give you a few thoughts on the process that brought Asaph to this place. Point number one is this. Asaph got discouraged with God. Asaph got discouraged with God. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, he told us, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Verse 3 begins with this word, for. The word for means because. And he says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And he tells us, here's why. Because of this, notice what he says, I was envious at the foolish. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, Asaph started to get discouraged with God when he started, please understand this, comparing himself to the world. The Bible says, he says, this is Asaph speaking. We understand it's God speaking, it's God's word. But this is Asaph speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, when I saw the wicked man who prospered. Look at verse 4. He says, for there are no bands in their death. You say, what is that talking about? The bands there is referring to being in bondage or being enslaved. And he said, you know, I've noticed that when the wicked die, they're not in slavery. He says, there's no bands in their death. But their strength is firm. He says, the wicked, they're prospering. Their strength is firm. Look at verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Do you understand what he's talking about? He said, I looked at the wicked and I was envious of them. He said, I was envious because they're not in trouble like other men are in trouble. They're not plagued like other men. I understand this. When he uses, in verse number 5 there, when he uses this phrase, other men, what he really means is like me. That's what he's doing because he's comparing himself. He says, you know, they're not in trouble as other men. But what he's really meaning is this. They're not in trouble like I'm in trouble. Do you understand that? He's saying, neither are they plagued like I'm plagued. He says other men, but he really means himself. Look at verse 6. Therefore, he says, because of the fact that they are not plagued like other men, quote unquote, me. They're not in trouble like other men, quote unquote, me. Therefore, pride compasseth them about his chain. He says, the reason the wicked are so filled with pride and violence covereth them as a garment. The reason that they just walk around doing whatever they want is because they get away with it. They're wicked and they prosper. They die and they're not in bondage. Their strength is firm. They're not plagued. They're not in trouble. Look at verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Do you see that? This Christian leader, man of God, is saying, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He said, they have more than heart could wish. Look at verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, look what he says, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Let me tell you something. If you are going to get, or if you'd like to, which I hope you don't, but you will get to the place in your life when you say, you know what? I'm about ready to throw in the towel. I'm about ready to give up on God. I'm about ready to quit church, quit Bible reading, quit prayer, quit giving offering, quit living for God, quit soul winning. Just forget it all. Just say, God, forget it. You say, how does a man get to that place? And the first step is this. When they take their eyes off of God and they put their eyes on men and they say, why is it that the world is doing better than I'm doing? They're not plagued like I'm plagued. They're not in trouble like I'm in trouble. They're not broke like I'm broke. They don't have issues like I have issues. That's what Asaph was saying. Could I encourage you to not compare yourselves with other people? You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The Bible says that we ought not to compare ourselves to other people. You ought not compare yourself to worldly people or wicked people or sinful people and wonder, why is it that everything goes right for them and everything goes wrong for me? Why is it that everything happens well for them and nothing happens well? The moment you take your eyes off of God and you put your eyes on other people, you are on a downward spiral that's going to lead to you quitting on God. I'm just telling you that right now. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because if Moses comes to the place where he considers quitting on God, because if Elijah comes to the place where he considers, he asks God to kill him, he asks God, he says, I want to quit, I don't want to serve you anymore. If Jonah comes to the place where he says, God, just kill me, I don't want to serve you anymore. If John the Baptist comes to the place when he's in prison to say, is Jesus even really God? Then let me tell you something, you and I will come to that place at some point in our life. You and I will come to a place where the pressure is so strong on us that we will consider quitting. And I just want to warn you that you are on your way there when you begin to compare yourself with other people. You say, well, what's wrong with comparing yourself? Well, here's a problem. Asaph begins to compare himself with other people. And as soon as he begins to compare himself with the wicked, notice what he starts doing. Verse 9, Asaph begins to question God. Look at verse 9. It says, they set their mouth against heaven. He's talking about the wicked, but he's saying they're doing the right thing and I'm doing the wrong thing. Look what he says. They set their mouth against the heavens. He says they set their mouth against the heavens. He said they're speaking against the God of the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. Then the waters are and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Look at verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? Notice they're questioning God. He said, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? What a question. Can you imagine that? Do you understand what they're saying? What he's saying? He's saying, is there knowledge in the Most High? He's saying, does the God of the Most High, does He even have any knowledge? Does He even know? That's what they're saying. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I wonder if God even knows what I'm going through. That's what Asaph is saying. And you notice we begin to question God. And Asaph began to question. Why did he begin to question God? Well, first he began to compare himself with other people. And he began to see, their life is better than my life. Their troubles aren't like my troubles, and their struggles aren't like my struggles. And when they began to say, you know, the wicked live a good life. They've got money. They've got happiness. They've got, you know, everything that a man, their heart could desire. He says, does God even know? Is there even knowledge in the Most God, in the Most High? How does God know? Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You see how his mind and his heart are not on spiritual things, but they're on worldly things? He's saying, man, their riches increase. They've got everything their heart could desire. And notice what happens. First, he begins to look at the wicked. Then he begins to question God. And then Asaph begins to think to himself, I've wasted my life. Look at verse number 13. Look what he says. Don't just miss this verse. Very interesting what he says. He says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, you know, I've spent my life cleansing my heart. I've spent my life, and that's what we ought to be doing as Christians, by the way. That's why you come to church and you get Bible preaching, and sometimes we preach on sin, and sometimes we preach on living better and doing better and living right and getting ripped, because the point of the Christian life is every day we're trying to be more like Jesus Christ, and every day that we're more like Christ, we've got to cleanse ourselves from sin. But here we find not a new Christian, not someone who got saved last week, but a very mature, a leader, an example, saying, verily, verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain. He says, I have spent my life getting close to God. I have spent my life serving God. I have spent my life learning about God. I have spent my life cleansing my heart from sin. And he said, I'm wondering if I've done it in vain. The word vain means for no reason. He said, and washed my hands in innocency. Look at verse 14. For, you know, why did he say that? Why is he saying that maybe I have cleansed my heart in vain? Verse 14, because all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. See, Asaph was a man going through what we all go through. Struggles, afflictions, storms, fights. And he was going through a very tough time in his life. Now look, before you start really picking on Asaph, you know, it takes quite a man to be able to admit the things that he went through. And he said, I was serving God, and he said, I started looking at other people and wondering, why is it that they prosper? Why is it that they don't struggle? And then I began to question God and to wonder, does God even really know? Does God even really care? Is there any knowledge with the Most High? And then he says, what am I doing this for? Why am I going soul winning? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I trying to live a disciplined life? Live a life that honors God? He says, why? Did I do it in vain? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I wanted to see, number one, that Asaph got discouraged with God. But I want you to see, number two, in this passage, that Asaph gets perspective from God. Look at verse 15. Very interesting. Verse 15, you know, up until this point in Psalm 73 has been a very negative thing. Doubting God, wanting to quit on God, wanting to give up on God. But in verse 15 he says, if I say, I will speak thus. You say, what is that I will speak thus referring to? Referring to verses 1 through 14. He says, if I begin to talk like this, that it's not worth living for God. It's not worth serving God. It's not worth, being separated and being clean and living a righteous life. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, look what he says. I should offend against the generation of thy children. Do you see that? He said, if I begin to talk like this, because he said, I'm really just talking in my head right now. I'm talking to myself. I'm processing my life through, and I'm saying, is this even worth it? Is it even worth living for God? But then he says, if I begin to speak like this, look what he said, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. May I ask you to consider something? When you get to the place in your life where you say, I'm considering quitting on God. And we will all get there at some point. Would you consider this? The effect that you'll have on the next generation. Hey, mom and dad, when you've got a few kids and you're considering saying, you know what, it's not worth it. I'm just going to quit on God. I'm going to quit on my marriage. I'm going to get divorced. I'm going to run off with so-and-so. I'm going to run off with this guy I work with or with this gal I work with. Or would you consider the children, maybe? Would you consider the next generation? Hey, but before you quit on God, you know, would you consider the effect that that might have on your kids, the kids you've been telling, hey, love God, hey, serve God, hey, get saved, hey. You know, you've been reading the Bible. Hey, how about your grandchildren? How about your nieces and nephews? How about that next generation of people that have been watching your life and watching you change When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But I want you to notice something. He didn't just say his children. Look at verse 15 again. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation. Notice what he says. Of thy children. Do you see that? I got that word thy circled in my Bible. Notice he didn't say I would offend the generation of my children. He said, I'm speaking to the person who's reading this. And he said, I would offend the generation of thy children. Let me tell you something. When we quit on God, we will affect our kids. And we will, you know, if I quit on God this morning, I will affect my children. And I will affect their children. And I will affect my lineage and people that I relate to, my nieces, my nephews, people who look at me. But let me tell you something. Not only do we affect our family, but do you know that we affect other people's families? Do you know that if you quit on God today, my children will ask, Daddy, where's Mrs. So-and-so? Where's Brother So-and-so? They used to come to church all the time, and what do you say to them? I don't know, son. We called them. Might have been church. Went by and visited them. I don't know. So see, you got to understand, sometimes we have this idea, and we get in this selfish mindset, we think we live in some sort of an island, and we just affect ourselves. The Bible says that no man liveth unto himself. When you do right, you affect a next generation. Praise God. But when you do wrong, you affect the next generation. Not just your children. You say, well, my children are full grown. My children aren't full grown. There's people here. There's always a next generation. There's always a child being born. There's always a grandchild and a granddaughter and someone. And they're watching you and they're looking at you. And you say, well, I don't have kids. My kids are watching you. My kids are full grown. My children are watching you. And your children are watching me. And when I quit on God, I not only affect my kids, I affect thy children. Would you consider that? Would you consider that your testimony could ruin a generation? Your testimony could ruin a young people. See, here's what will happen. They might not say it out loud, but here's what your kids will say. And here's what my kids will say. I knew that wasn't real anyway. When Daddy got saved and got right with God and began to read the Bible, I gave him 6 months. I gave him 2 years. I gave him 5 years. I knew it wasn't real. I knew it wouldn't last. I knew it. It's not worth doing it. That's what you're telling people when you say, I'll quit. I'll give up. Look at verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Asaph got perspective from God. Look at verse 17. Very interesting. Verse 17 in this passage. Look what he says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Don't miss that. He says, when I went into the sanctuary of God. What's the sanctuary of God? God's house. What's God's house for the New Testament believer? The church. The church of the living God. The house of God. The church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's God's house. And Asaph is, he's walking us through this time in his life. And he says, I began to look at the wicked and I just wondered, why is it their life is so much easier than mine? And when I began to compare myself with other people, I began to question what God was doing in my life. And when I questioned what God was doing, I began to wonder, why am I doing this? Am I doing it in vain? But he says, when I went into the sanctuary of God, when I went into God's house, he says, then understood I their end. You know what I hear so often as a pastor? It just breaks my heart. I hear this on a very regular basis. People say this to me. Pastor, I cannot come to church today because I'm going through something. And I think to myself, that is, you know, the one thing we need the most is the one thing we forget about when we need it the most. And oftentimes people say, Pastor, you don't understand, I had a real rough week, I've been struggling with this, or I've been dealing with this, or I've seen this my entire life. And the one thing we do is we say, we don't have time. You see, Asaph didn't do this. And Asaph, when he was going through a struggle, he said, you know when it all clicked? You know when I got the right perspective? When I went into the sanctuary of God. But the thing we need the most is the thing we do the least when we need it the most. Amen. And oftentimes people will say to me, Pastor, I'm sorry, I know I haven't been to church in 6 weeks, but I'm just struggling right now. And I think to myself, that's when you need church the most. That's when you need God the most. That's when you need the Bible the most. That's when you need preaching the most. That's when you need fellowship the most. That's when you... And Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And let me just give you some advice. The worst thing you could do is skip church when you're struggling. When you're discouraged. When you're thinking, is this even worth it? Should I just throw in the towel? But that's often when we skip. I'm glad you come to church when you're excited. Praise the Lord for it. But you need it the most when you're discouraged. You need it the most when you're struggling. You need it the most when you're thinking, does God even know? Does God even care? That's when you need it the most. I love verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Please, 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 if you're going to live for God, let me tell you something. Don't skip out on church when you're in pain. When you're hurting, that's when you need God's word. That's when you need the fellowship. That's when you need sisters and brothers to come up alongside you and say, hey brother, I'm praying for you. Hey brother, just wanted to tell you, I love you. Hey brother, just wanted to tell you. Hey sister, just wanted to tell you. You're such an encouragement to me. I know what you're going through right now. And you just got a good attitude. You always got a smile on your face. You're always shaking hands. You're always in church. Praise. That's what you need. But often we'll say, pastor, I'm hurting. So I don't think I'll make it to church Wednesday night. And my heart breaks because I think to myself, no, Asaph. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Have you ever noticed? I don't know if you have. Maybe you will from now on. But you ever notice that when you're excited, when you're confident, Pastor Jimenez doesn't worry too much about calling you on Saturday night? But when I know you're struggling, man, I'm calling you a lot. I'm just giving you some of my secrets, I guess. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Because I know that's when we have the tendency to say, I'm tired today. I don't think I'll make it. And I know that's what you need. Look at verse 18. He gets to church, he gets a good perspective on things. Look what he says, verse 18. His whole attitude begins to change. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. See, he's talking about the same people. Just a second ago, he was saying, that he was envious of them. Just a second ago, he was saying, you know, those other men aren't plagued and aren't troubled. Just a second ago, he was saying, they have more than their hearts could wish. Just a second ago, he's saying they increase in riches. But now, in verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. See, when he got to church, he got the right perspective. And you say, what is the right perspective? Here's the right perspective. The worst day that a Christian has is better than the best day that an unbeliever has. Because at the end of your life, they will be destroyed. At the end of your life, we read last night in Bible time, they will be turned into hell. And you say, but they've got so much money, and they've got so much wealth, they've got so much power, and I wish I had the houses they had, and the toys they had, and the money they had, and the income they had. But let me tell you something, at the end of their life, they will end up in hell. Remember Luke 16, the rich man, when he opened his eyes, he lifted up his eyes in hell. But Lazarus, who was plagued and poor, what? As soon as he gave up the ghost, the Bible tells us the angels brought him up to paradise, to heaven. Paradise, good night. Heaven. See, the best day of an unsaved person, we should not want to give that up for the worst day that a saved person has. Why? Because at the end of life, it will be worth it all. Why? Because we'll be in heaven with God. Look at verse 21. And when Asaph got this perspective, he saw things in the proper way. You say, what's the proper way? In eternity's view. He didn't see things. The Bible tells us that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. See, it's easy to say, you know, sometimes people say, should I stay in this marriage for the next 50, 60, 70 years? And that sounds like a long time. But when you consider it in eternity's view, it's a real short amount of time. Pastor, pastor, should I continue serving God even though I'm struggling, and even though I'm in pain, and even though I'm hurting, even though my husband has betrayed me, or my wife has betrayed me, or my children have rebelled against me, or my relationships are breaking apart, or whenever I try to serve God, it seems like this is all going right in life. Should I continue serving God? And when we look at it in the world's view, and we say, well, 70 years might be a long time. Well, 80 years might be a long time. But when you look at it in eternity's view, you say, I can do that. I can serve God for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years if it means I get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So you got to get in the right perspective. Look at verse 21. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I wanted you to see something. Keep your finger there in Psalm 73, but go to Romans chapter number 8, just real quickly. Romans chapter number 8 in your New Testament. And keep your finger there in Romans 8, because we're going to come back to it in a second also. Romans chapter number 8, I'd like you to look at verse number 18. Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse 18. Remember the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul. Did the Apostle Paul go through some heartache in life? I think he did. We won't take the time to read about it, but remember the Apostle Paul was beaten with rods, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was stoned. And this Apostle Paul said in verse 18, notice what he says. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you see that? Isn't that a powerful verse? He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... Understand who's saying these words. The Apostle Paul is saying the sufferings of this present time. When he says the sufferings of this present time, he's not saying, I got a flat tire. He's not even saying, I lost my retirement. He's not even saying, I lost my home. He's not saying, you know, I'm having issues with my family. The Apostle Paul is saying the sufferings of this present time. He's saying, like the time they threw stones at me till I died, that's what I'm talking about. He says, like the couple times they took rods and beat me with sticks till I, you know, they're trying to kill me. That's what he's talking about. He said, the times I've been in fastings, the times I've been afraid, the times I've been, you know, I couldn't sleep because I had to watch my back, the times that I've been beaten and imprisoned, that's what he's talking about. And this Apostle Paul, who'd gone through all that in his life, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said, I can't even compare what I've gone through to what I'm going to get in heaven. And you and I sit there and say, after I got a flat tire, I'm really suffering for Jesus. And look, I feel sorry for you, you got a flat tire. I'd hate to get a flat tire too. But do you understand that when you get things in perspective, you say, wow, man, compared to... Good night. I'm partying with my spouse. Man, compared to the glories that will be revealed in us, it's not even worth mentioning. Say, Pat, well, how do you get that perspective? At church. When you get around other believers. You know how you get that perspective? Let me give you a perfect example of how you get that perspective. When you come to, and I'm not picking on anybody, I hope you understand that I'm not picking on anybody, you know, we love prayer requests, but here's where I get my perspective. When I come to church on Wednesday night, and I think to myself, man, you know, I just got this new job, and I'm really kind of afraid, and I'm going to put in a prayer request on Wednesday night, because I'm really struggling with this. And then someone raises their hand, or someone says, Pastor, can you pray for so-and-so? Their baby just died. And you know what that does for me real quick? It puts things real fast in perspective. So I think to myself, man, that's not true. You know, when I'm going, man, I'm not even going to raise my hand. You understand what I'm saying? When you get around God's Word and you get around other believers, and then you realize, like Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So how do you get that? You won't get that by yourself. Go back to Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He said, man, I began to feel really bad that I even was thinking this way. Look at verse 22. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant as I was as a beast before thee. The word beast is referring to an animal. He said, man, I was like, tell him like an animal. He said, I was so foolish and I was so, he said, I felt so bad. He said, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He said, it hurt me even began to talk like this, even began to think like this. But look at the beautiful thing. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I'm sorry, verse 23. That's what I want you to see. He says, I felt so bad about this. Nevertheless. Look what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know what he said? You know what he's saying? Please understand this. This is what Asaph is saying. He's saying, I felt bad that I was even talking like this. I felt bad that as I was even considering this, I felt bad. But he said, you know where I got some strength? Because here's the thing. Here's the steps that we've gone through with Asaph. Asaph got discouraged with God. Asaph got perspective from God. Asaph is now getting strength through God. You say, how is he getting strength? Here's what he's saying. Verses 21 and 22. He says, my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, ignorant. I was as a beast before them. He said, I felt really bad when I finally understood that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. He said, when I finally understood that, he said, I mean, I started to feel really bad. Like, man, what am I doing? But he said, you know where I got some strength? Verse 23, he said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I ask you to keep your finger there in Romans chapter number 8. Can you go back to it and look at verse 35? Romans chapter number 8, look at verse 35. You know what the beautiful thing about God is? When Asaph was ready to give up on God, you know that God was never ready to give up on Asaph? When Asaph was ready to just walk away from it, say, I'm done with it, say, I don't want it anymore, God said, I'll hold on to you. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now here's the thing. Oftentimes, those are the things that want to separate us from God. But the Bible says that those things will never separate us from the love of Christ. So when you're discouraged, when you're sad, when you're upset, when you're in trouble, when you feel like, he says, you're stuck with me whether you like it or not. He says, I'm not giving up on you, Asaph. And when Asaph finally got to the end of himself, he found strength in the fact that God never gave up on him. You know what the beautiful thing? Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember when he's there in that pig's pen, and the Bible tells us he came to the end of himself, and he said, man, the servants in my father's house had it better than this. You know what I think gave him some strength? I think when he came home and he saw his dad waiting for him. And when his dad saw him, the Bible tells us that he ran to meet him. And he embraced him. You know, I think that encouraged that young man that he thought to himself, wow, when I gave up on dad, dad never gave up on me. And you know, in our Christian life's the same way. When we're ready to quit and we're ready to stop and we're ready to just say, no more, God, I can't do it. I'm just not strong enough anymore. I just don't have it anymore. God always is there for us. He says, nevertheless, verse 23, Psalm 73, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know, let me explain something to you. God is in the business of making you better. I know we've talked about this probably quite a bit recently. The Bible says, for there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Let me tell you something. God will not put more pressure on you than you're willing to bear. God will not put more struggle, more affliction, more temptation on you than you're able to handle. But let me tell you something. He will bring you up to that line. Why? Because that's how you get better. That's how you get stronger. I've often used the analogy working out. I've used it, but I've heard people say that before. You know when you're working out? You know, you go to the bench there, and you lay down on the bench there, you grab those weights, you know. You should have a spotter with you. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes, you know, especially guys, they get all the testosterone and whatever, and they're like, I can do that. And then if you don't have a spotter, you're like, what? You know, people have died like that. So you have a spotter there with you to help you. But you know that the purpose, you know, the purpose of the spotter is not to do the reps for you. Do you understand that? You're working out. Like, if the spotter's just doing it with you, you're like, wow, man, you know that that's not working you out at all. That's not doing anything for you. You know, what's the purpose of the spotter? Here's the purpose of the spotter. He lets you go till you almost can't do it and when you fail, he quickly grabs it and sets it back. Say, why do they do that? Because that's how you grow muscle. That's how you grow strength. You go till you almost can't go anymore, and then when you can no longer, that's when he steps in. You know, God's the same way. You say, God is putting me through a trial right now that I cannot bear. That's what you think. God is actually getting, he's waiting to the moment where you fail, and at that moment, he'll step in. You see that all throughout Scripture. Why didn't God just build a bridge for the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea? Why did he wait till they were the brink of the Red Sea? Pharaoh's army was just right behind the brink. Why did he wait till that last second? Because right when they could no longer, that's when they grow. That's when you grow. That's when you get stronger. But he waits so that like, there are no temptation taken you. But such is common to man. He will take you to the point that you cannot deal with it, and then he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's trying to make you stronger. He's trying to make you better. And by the way, the stronger you get, the heavier the weights get. See, at first, you know, you start working out, you just got a little 5-pound thing, and you're like, oh, that's a workout. You start growing some muscle, you got to start getting the same way with God. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. See, he says he's going to guide me with thy counsel. See, and here's the thing. You say, Pastor, when do I stop? When do I get to a place where I no longer have to learn anymore? Because he said, you're going to guide me with your counsel. You know, the word counsel, they're talking about like a counseling, like someone giving you advice, someone teaching you something. And he says, I'm going to guide you with the with thy counsel. But he says, when do I stop that? Look what he says, and afterward receive me to glory. You know that we will be learning, and we'll be growing, and we'll be getting stronger and better up until the point when you get to glory, when you get to heaven. The Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. When you see Jesus, you will get your glorified body. There'll be no more growing. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more pressure. Because you'll be just like him. Until then, you'll always be guided by his counsel. You'll always be growing. You'll always be getting better. Look at verse 25. Look at the result of this whole episode. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? You notice how things changed? First he's like, you know, they set their mouth against heaven. You know, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Now he's saying, whom have I in heaven but thee? He said, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. We said, number one, Asaph gets discouraged with God. Number two, Asaph gets perspective from God. Number three, Asaph gets strength through God. Number four, I'd like you to see, Asaph gets close to God. And that's where you want to be. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. I was working real late on Friday night, and I was not able to be here for most of the men's preaching night. And I'm thankful for men that were able to just continue on without me. Praise the Lord for it. But I got here just at the end, and my dad began to preach. I asked my dad if he would preach. My dad doesn't speak English. It's not his first language. He came here at an older age, so he doesn't speak English very well. And he usually preaches in Spanish. But I told him, man, if you could preach in English, I think it really helped the men. And you know what? It ended up helping me. Because you know, one of the things he was talking about in 1 Peter, where it says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. And he was emphasizing how we ought to have that love for God and the Lord in our heart. And it was encouraging for me to hear my dad say, you know, God ought to be more important than your wife. And God ought to be more important than your children. And God ought to be more important than your job. And God ought to be more important. And the world will hear that and be like, what? More important than your children, than your spouse. But you think you'll be a better spouse if God has You'll be a better father if God has the preeminence. But see, in our Christian life, we need to come to a place where we would say, like now, Asaph would say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. That we would say, God, I want you more than I want anything else. See, if you said, God, I want you more than I want riches, you wouldn't skip church to go to work. If you said, God, I desire you more than my own family, you wouldn't skip church to spend time with your family. Now, I'm not saying you ought not spend time with your family. I'm not saying you ought not go to work. But I'm saying there's many, many days, there's many, many hours in the week. Why is it that we have to choose, you know, Wednesday night to have family night? Why is it that we have to choose Sunday morning to, you know, go camping or go fishing? Or go spend time with the family on Saturday. Spend time with the family on Friday. Hey, have Bible time with family Thursday. Have it Tuesday. You know, make church family time. Make church, you know, God, you make it a priority in your life that you will say, God is my priority. And it's sad to me that oftentimes we will say, you know, anything comes before God. Pastor, I can't come to church on Sunday night because I have to watch the Super Bowl. That's more important than God. Does that sound like the Christian who says, there's nothing that I desire more than you, God. There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion forever, for lo, they are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Let me show you just one more verse and we're done. Go with me to James chapter number 4. Actually, I want to show you two verses real quickly, if you don't mind. James chapter number 4, and we're done. James chapter number 4, in your New Testament there. You can find the book of Hebrews, and you've got James right after it. James chapter number 4. Look at verse 8. James 4, 8. James 4, 8. Look at what it says. Very important verse in the Bible. James 4, 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Doesn't that go well with what Asaph was talking about? Remember he was talking about, did I cleanse my heart in vain? Did I purify my hands in innocency? And God says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. See, He says, see, with God it works like this. He says, you take a step towards me, I'll take a step towards you. And often we want God to take a step towards us without us making any effort. And God says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And He says, well, how do I do that? Here's how you do it. Cleanse your hands. Clean your hands. The hands that represent what we do, where we go, what we touch. And He says, I'm going to clean the things I do. Not only that, purify your hearts. You say, well, Pastor, I don't, you know, do this, but in my heart I do it. You understand what I'm saying? He says, cleanse your hand, purify your heart. He said, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. So how do I get close to God? How can I get God to get close to me? You get close to God. You take that first step. I promise you, you take a step towards God, He will take a step towards you. But I would also warn you, it works the opposite way. You take a step away from God, He might take a step the other way. You understand that? See, we want God to just, and He will always be there, and He will never give up on you. But He might not be as close as you need Him when you need Him. One more verse. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're done right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, this is what Paul said, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul said? He said, you know, it'd be a shame if I went outside all these churches, got all these people saved, got them all trained up, got them living for God, and then I'm the one who was a castaway. Don't end like that. Don't end like that. Don't end your life like Asaph almost did. Where he says, I'm a leader. People look to me. I'm a chief. I serve God. And my steps were almost slipped. Why? Well, it started because he started looking at the wrong thing. Started questioning the wrong
person. He started doubting himself, saying, is this even worth it? So how did he get it right? When he got his perspective right. And he says, I can't do this to the next generation. And he got to church, and he said, wow, God never gave up on me, and God loves me. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ.
And just don't forget, like Paul said, hey, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can I ask you a quick question? How's your Bible reading? How's your Bible reading this week? Did you spend more time on the television than on God's Word? Did you spend more time doing other things? And we understand, we got to work. I get that. But how's your prayer time? How's your Bible time? How's your time with God? How's your time with your children? How's your time out sowing? And how, you say, Pastor, why does those things matter? Because when you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And the more time you spend away from God, then you might not have the strength you need when the affliction and the persecution and the troubles and the depression and the heartache and the backstabbing and when it will come. I'm not saying if it comes, I'm saying when it comes. You need to be close to God. Because that's where your strength is going to come from. Because it would be a shame when I have preached to others that I myself should be a castaway. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to just on a Sunday morning just preach the Bible. Just open up a psalm and go verse by verse through it. Study it. Be encouraged. Thank you for a man like Asaph who would have the ability to say, man, let me give you a word of testimony. I almost fell. And he's saying it. Why? So that we won't. So that we'll get closer to God. So that we won't slip. Father, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help our church to be a church full of people that would finish the job. That would stay at it. That would stay faithful. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.